If you have your Bibles with you, we return this morning to our study of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. We took a couple weeks off, and as we jump back into what has become a multi-week study of these 10 words of a couple months now, I suppose, I want to read a quote to you that I read this week. It wasn't actually in my study for the sermon. It was outside of that. But it was a compelling quote, and it was a good reminder for us as we've taken a couple weeks off studying God's law, and now we're jumping back in. Here's the quote: God's commands are wisdom-drenched gifts of divine love. It would be foolish to resist their protecting and directing beauty. God did not give His law as a means of gaining His acceptance. His standard is too lofty. It's too holy. No, God's law was a gift to those He had already chosen to love so that they would know how to live and in following His commands, thrive. That's why the psalmist can exult in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love Your law." I love that encapsulation of the delight that we can have in God's law. God's law is not a burden, but it's a means to thrive. And we all want to thrive, don't we? His ways are the path to do just that. And so we've looked at 7 commands from God's moral law, from the 10 commandments. And today we turn to the 8th commandment. Since we haven't been here in a couple weeks, though, I'm going to read from the very beginning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, through the 8th commandment. And so, as is our tradition, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. The year, I'm guessing, was 1981 or 1982, and a young Nate Hitchcock had become enamored with a toy car at one of my mother's friends' houses. So much so that that toy car found its way into little Nate Hitchcock's pocket and went home with him. That is, until my mother found out and eventually drove me back to apologize and to return the property that I had taken. But it was too late. It was official. I was a thief. I suspect that many of you have similar stories, funny, lighthearted stories, either in your own story and the story of your kids. But I suspect that for all of us this morning, many of us, most of us, we know better now, right? I mean, I doubt that we have many convicted or even accused shoplifters in this room, let alone those who are living a secret life of breaking and entering into people's cars, into their homes, or whatever. Now, that's a good thing, of course. But it's also why 86% of adults in a Barna study that was done a few years back report that they have satisfied the Eighth Commandment. So bottom line, I guess most of you, maybe all of you, could leave. We're done. Please don't, though. You see, the biblical ethic, the way of Jesus, calls us to something deeper, something more substantial than just checking a box that we have not stolen. My hope is that God's Word has been doing this all along in this series, whether in regards to murder, whether in regards to adultery, whether in regards to making a graven image. And so this morning I want to meditate on and consider what obedience to the Eighth Commandment looks like for you, you fine, upstanding citizens. Two truths for us this morning. And the first one is simply this: God demands that you respect others. God demands that you respect others. It's not an invitation, it's a requirement from the Lord. Now, I've already spoken about how Jesus, when he was on earth, he summarized the law by saying, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've talked about how these two summaries of the ten, how the two tables of the Ten Commandments correspond with that summary, right? The first four commandments apply directly vertical to our relationship to God, while the last six more directly apply horizontally in our relationship with one another. But I also spoke about how that fact is not absolutely true. And this is another example of why. After all, stealing is firstly a failure to love God. It's a failure to love God because it's an issue of idolatry and it's an issue of trust. We fail to trust what we have been given, what He has given, that He is enough, and so we take. We're going to go talk a bit more about that in just a few moments. But then stealing is also a failure to love our neighbor, to love those who are made in God's image. It's a failure to respect what is theirs, and so we take. And God demands that we recognize this. God demands that we don't take. And it goes without saying that that begins with our neighbor themselves. I mean, one of the ways that this would have hit people in the ancient world is this is a prohibition against stealing your neighbor, against man stealing. Exodus 21, just a few chapter after these words given to Moses, the Lord will say, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Yahweh had just set his people free from their slavery in the land of Egypt. He had just made them free, and they must remain free. Now, this, of course, has the potential to open up a whole can of worms, because the Lord did, for a time, permit the enslavement of enemies. And there would be other kinds of slavery, of servitude in the ancient world. Near East. But in our modern context, in modern slavery, slavery is prohibited under this law and a host of other laws, which we can't go down that rabbit trail. But that's not what we first think of when we think of the Lord saying, do not steal. We don't first think of stealing our neighbor. What do we think of? We think of our stuff. We think of our possessions. We think of the unlawful taking of what isn't ours, but is our neighbor's. Now, perhaps we should begin, just kind of take a step back and begin with the fact that in the wisdom of God, in order to facilitate a just and orderly society, He has designed that private property does exist. Now, that's a simple but important point. The very prohibition of theft presupposes that the toil of our hands produces something. It produces possessions, that things that then can rightly be declared as ours. And it really goes back to creation. It goes back to that call to rule and to have dominion over all creatures and over all creation. So private property does exist, but at the end of the day, it's not about the value of those things, it's about the person. See, stealing is an offense against persons. Persons entrusted, for better or for worse, with whatever they have. Now, this is a side note, but it's interesting to think about how these words would have landed to the ancient hearers, to the original hearers. I mean, these were folks who, A, they didn't have a lot of worldly possessions to begin with, and B, they probably felt much more of a personal connection to what they had because, A, they didn't have a lot, and B, they made most of what they had. It was handmade stuff. And here we are in modern day America. We have more stuff than we need, and yet we have less personal connection to it. Sure, we have sentimental stuff that would sting a little more if it were stolen. But if someone steals a car, we've got another one. If someone steals a watch, we've got another one. It's just interesting to think about how this hits us in regards to the ancient hearers. But anyway, whether it's the stuff that we care about or not, losing it at the hands of somebody else is an offense against us. It's personally violating. And if any of you have ever had your house broken into, you have felt this personal violation. I was around 10 years old when I was visiting my grandmother, and while we were visiting her, her house got broken into one evening. I remember vividly returning to see the door kicked in and all the lights on, and it was a mess inside, and I just had this eerie feeling as a 10-year-old that someone had been in this place, that they had touched these things, that they had taken what wasn't theirs but was my grandmother's. And so God demands that you respect others, and in part, this is by respecting their property. Now, I suspect that I don't need to belabor that point. You're like, yeah, I knew that, and I wasn't planning on taking anyone's stuff. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a society, don't we, of passwords and locks and alarms, because we live in a society that quickly disregards neighbor, a society that is broken. And so the Heidelberg Catechism, which I've referred to much in this series, this is where it begins. Question and answer 110. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, well, that's what we just talked about, but, and it's the but that I'd like us to now think about for a moment, but in God's sight, and I'm quoting the Heidelberg here, in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. Okay, now, there's a lot there. There's a lot to unpack. We can't unpack it all, as helpful as it might be. But what I hope to begin to do is to simply show us that we don't need to be shoplifters to be thieves. Businesses can steal from consumers by cheapening goods. For instance, in the ancient world, this would have been done by adding water to the wine, by using less pure metals to mint coins to make what was precious go a little further. That's why God says in Leviticus 19:35, "You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights." Proverbs 11:1, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." You see, fair and ethical business practices respect our neighbor and delight God. And this is why the Heidelberg brings up that phrase, excessive interest. In Deuteronomy 23, the Lord actually forbids, He forbids the charging of interest at all within the nation of Israel, only to those who are foreigners. And then to finish the answer to question 110, I guess. In addition, He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. As you bring that into our context, there still is a concern of the Lord's that those who have been given more or much don't take advantage of those who have less, but rather love and respect for neighbor guide us rather than profit. And just to get in the weeds now, the trickling down of this command makes its way to everyone in this room, to all employees. You see, we can steal our employer's time when we don't work with diligence. We can steal from the government when we cut corners on our taxes. We can steal someone's digital and intellectual property in a variety of ways. Some of you remember in 1999, the whole Napster fiasco, as the program was suddenly developed that could share MP3 files, and you could burn files and just pass them along to whoever you wanted. The Lord says, respect your neighbor. Do not steal. And of course, we are masters. I know this because I'm one of them. We're masters at justifying our sin. Oh, they wouldn't care. I deserve a break. My boss does it too. The government squanders my money anyway. They don't know how to use it. Those musicians, they're rich enough. It's not going to be a big deal. Friends, be careful. Because in doing this, we're failing not only to see our hearts, to love and respect our neighbors as ourselves, but we're also missing the God who gives this command, who sees and knows all. So when we come to the eighth commandment, do not steal, may God give us sensitive consciences and clear prompts from His Spirit to walk in integrity, not like the world around us. But before we move on, let's go on just a little deeper. One modern writer brought up, I think it was an interesting point, he brought up the world of advertising. And he made the point that even in advertising, you could make a case that hearts could be stolen in violation of this command. Through deceptive and manipulative enticements, through empty promises and lies. Now perhaps we're not the advertisers that are making those promises, that are making those enticements, but we certainly are the people who are falling prey to them. Brothers and sisters, love God and your neighbor by respecting them and what is theirs. That's the negative part of this command, which applies to all people for all time. But there's also a positive requirement. And let me transition there through question and answer 111 of the Heidelberg. The next question, what does God require of you in this commandment? Here's the answer. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I might share with those in need. You see, the second truth of this command and of this passage is that God calls you to generous stewardship. God calls you to generous stewardship. It's not enough that you just don't take. It's that you also must give. You must not just be not just be takers, but also be givers. And this really takes us to the deepest roots of what we find here. We've already talked about God's institution of private property, but strictly speaking, we must acknowledge that nothing belongs to us. At the end of the day, you don't own anything. I don't own anything. We don't have strict and absolute rights over anything. God owns it all and has given us the ability to acquire it, whether it was given to us or whether we earned it with our blood, sweat, and tears. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell in. Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills. And God made this even more clear. He made it clear that the land that His people built their homes on and farmed their crops on was His through the provision of the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 27:24, in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, the field, that says that this is from the Lord, in the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Now, can you imagine being an ancient farmer? I bought that field 7 years ago with my hard-earned money, and now the Lord is going to say that it's no longer mine. Yes. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so as we tie in this reality to the eighth commandment, we must remember this morning that we can actually rob God. We can rob God through our lack of generosity and through our lack of wise stewardship. Malachi 3, verse 8, will you rob God? Yet you are robbing me, says the Lord. But you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. That was in Malachi's day, but it's not just through tithes, it's how we use our resources in all areas. He has given those things, those possessions for a purpose, namely for His own glory. Not to use for our own glory. And in fact, if we do use our possessions for our own glory, you could make the case that we are then stealing His glory and violating the eighth commandment by misusing His gifts. You see how God's word searches our hearts and goes deep. And yet, having this attitude about our stuff, remembering this reality that God owns everything, remembering the gospel promises that undergird it, gospel promises that we have sung about this morning, keeping all those things in mind ought to transform the way we handle our money, the way we handle our stuff. This is why in Acts 2, the believers of the early church were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Luke says there that they had all things in common. Again, they owned their own stuff. This is not, Acts 2 is not an abolition of private property, but they freely shared it with their neighbor in need. They proved that their God was God and not money. That their hearts were kingdom focused and not earthly minded. One pastor says this pithy, powerful statement: perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. Let me read that again. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. You see, we as God's people, as followers of the way of Jesus, are to take heed to His words, to not store up stuff for us here, but to store up treasures in heaven, to buy kingdom shares through the way we use what we have. God calls you to generous stewardship. It's part of obedience to the eighth commandment. So how do we go about this? Well, not through guilt, but through gratitude. Gratitude for the one who became poor for us. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." Gratitude for the one who was crucified between two thieves. Thieves like you and I. See, only with this foundation, this gospel foundation, can we who are naturally selfish love and respect our neighbors and live lives of generous stewardship. May God help us and give us the grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your law. We thank You for the goodness of this command and for what lies behind it. Father, we want to love You, to trust You and what You have entrusted into our care. We want to do that by being careful and respectful of those around us and what they have been given, but also to be careful and mindful and to see those who are in need and to freely give, of what is ultimately Yours. Father, we can do this because the Spirit lives in us, the Spirit of the risen Christ, the Spirit of power, and the Spirit who is conforming and transforming Your people, Your church, making them blameless for the day of Your coming. So continue that work that You have begun in us, I pray, for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.